been sorely tempted to kind of negotiate their faith and make it less than it should be and go back to old paths. And Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Everyone say free. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul also writing this verse we've used so many times as a principle, a good principle for young people when they are approaching that age where they're going to be dating someone and maybe making plans to spend the rest of their life with someone. And we always give them this principle, rightfully so. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Everyone say yoked. "Together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" In other words, Paul's making a ridiculous point here. He said, how in the world would you ever put righteousness and unrighteousness together in your life? You can't. They don't mix. They're like oil and water. And how in the world would you put light and darkness together? You can't. When light comes into a room, darkness has to flee. So you can't put them together. And so Paul is making a point that we always teach to our young people, but it is a much broader, grander, and more important point than that. And the point is this, that you cannot yoke your life together with something that is a bondage and expect to live free. You cannot. And so that's why Paul says, stand fast in the liberty God's given you. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, if you just set your Bible down and just lift up your hands one more time, and I'm counting on this great church to push yourself into the spirit realm where the Word of God works. It's mixed with faith. It's mixed with worship. It's mixed with praise. It's mixed with effort. It's mixed with a lifting up of your hands and your voice. You may be seated. What I want to talk to you about briefly this morning is the reason that sometimes we have trouble getting services off the ground. It's the reason we have Pentecostals who have been around the church so long that they're kind of senior members, and I don't mean just age. They are around so much that it just kind of seems like they belong, but they don't belong for any of the right reasons. And it's this that I want to talk about to you this morning that creates that. It's called a yoke. A yoke is a device in the physical for joining together a pair of animals, especially oxen. But more than that, the dictionary tells me that a yoke is a frame that fits the neck and the shoulders of a human being, and it enables them to carry a bucket of water on one side and a bucket of water on the other. But basically, there's a principle there. A yoke enables us to carry a burden far further and far longer than we would normally be able to carry it. It's a yoke. A yoke is also a symbol of slavery. You've probably seen pictures in Paris, France, of the Arc of Triumph, a huge stone arch that goes over one of the main thoroughfares of the city. And in ancient times, when they had captured and humiliated and enslaved people, they would march those slaves in humiliation up the street and into the city of the captor, where they would spend the rest of their life being nothing but slaves, and they would march them under that huge Arc of Triumph. And when they did, they called that the yoke. The yoke always represents slavery. It always represents burden. It always represents heaviness. It always represents that. But in machinery, a yoke is a vice-like piece that grips two parts and holds them firmly together. A yoke is literally something that binds you to someone else. A yoke of oxen is two oxen tied together by a yoke that sits across their shoulders. And yoke is also a verb. It's an action word. It means to join or to couple or to harness or to link or to unite or to attach. And so I have a question for you this morning. What's your yoke? Because a yoke is a huge burden. It is something that you just can't get free of. It's around your neck. It's across your shoulders. And it only makes it possible for you to carry a huge burden that God never intended for you to carry. The Holy Spirit is struggling against that yoke in your life. And the Holy Spirit is greater than any problem, any circumstance, any burden, any distraction from the devil. And so the only thing that allows that yoke to stay there on your shoulders and in your life and in your heart, the only thing that lets it stay there is you. What's your yoke? See, yokes bind things together. Yokes tie us to something. What's your yoke? Is it something someone said about you when you were a kid? And forever after, you've seen yourself that way and you can't shake free of that. What's your yoke? Is it something that somebody did to you, something that happened to you, and you live every day that you live in the shadow of what happened to you? You live every day in the shadow of what happened in high school, or what happened in college, or what happened on the job, or what happened in the family of your upbringing. You live every day in the shadow of what somebody else did to you, and it's a yoke that ties you to your past. It's a yoke that literally, when you move this way, it comes with you. When you move this way, it tries to pull you that way. It's a yoke. It just kind of hangs on. It's a burden. It enables you to carry that burden far longer than you should. It enables you to carry that burden far further than God ever intended for that to be part of your life. What's your yoke? Maybe your yoke is a personal failure. You embarrassed yourself. You maybe even embarrassed your family. You embarrassed your church. You embarrassed somebody. You embarrassed your friend, your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents. You did something that you are so ashamed of. And every day that you live, the yoke is there. The yoke ties you to the past. The yoke ties you to the situation. You try to be free, but the yoke pulls you back. You try to be free, but you're bound together with something that's in yoke with you. Your yoke. What's your yoke today? A yoke can be something that eventually distorts your personality. It distorts your spirituality. You never react to anything today. You're always reacting to something from the past. When you react, people say, I wonder where that came from. When you react, people say, I wonder why that reaction was so intense. When you react, people say, that doesn't even seem like them. They're like a different person when they get tired or when they get angry or when they're not in church or when they're around that other person. And all the time, what you don't realize and what they don't realize is the yoke has bound you. And so the yoke makes you react a certain way. The yoke makes you act a certain way. And every day that you live, you feel like you're in bondage to something that's outside of yourself. And your feeling is exactly right. That's exactly what happens because a yoke is exactly that way. You're bound. You may be a Pentecostal. You may have sat on a church pew for most of your life, but you're bound. And you go to lift your hand in worship and it feels funny to you. You go to step out in an aisle and there's something that ties you to the pew. You go to come to the altar and there's something that says, I'm shy. I'm backward. I don't belong. I don't fit. God wouldn't meet me. People will look at me. There's a yoke in your life that just keeps you bound. It's like somebody has put it across your shoulders, and the harder you try to lift your hands, you can't lift your hands because you're bound. You're tied to something else. It's something from your past. It's something from somebody else. Some of you, you are so yoked up to some other person that has hurt you, talked about you, or just been cynical toward you. And every time you're in church, all you can think about is, what's my peer going to think? What are my parents going to think? What's that person that knows what I did? What are they going to think? You're tied up with a yoke that's so strong, you can't shake free. And that's what the devil likes to put on the shoulders of the people of God. What is your yoke? It's something you've never been free of for a long, long time. Some of you can never remember a day when that yoke wasn't there. Some of you can't remember how it feels to be unfettered in the presence of God, because every time you go to lift your hands, you're tied in that yoke of bondage. A yoke is something that hinders your movement. A yoke is something that hinders your mobility in the spirit. And so you're tied by that. Some of you, it's a secret besetting sin. Nobody else knows. You've got that thing so well hidden that there's not a person in this church that would ever suspect that of you. But it's a yoke. It ties you to that. And when you are in the presence of God, you can't feel the presence of God like other people, because there's condemnation in your life. And condemnation is a block. Sin is a block. A sin separates us from God, and it's a yoke. It's a besetting sin. You've struggled so often, you don't even believe when the preacher says you can be delivered. You don't even believe that you can be free, because you've worn that burden so much longer and carried it so much further than you ever should have. And so today, you literally sit there in a church pew, a Pentecostal church, where we preach about the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we preach about salvation and deliverance and being free. free and having liberty in the Spirit. And you hear it every week and you don't really believe it for yourself, because the devil knows, and he never lets you forget that yoke that came into your life on a certain day with a certain person in a certain situation. He never lets you forget. There's nothing wrong with the oxen. It's the yoke that's on your neck. There's nothing wrong with you, my dear brother, or my dear sister, or the friend that just happened to pop by this morning. We're so glad to have you here. There's nothing wrong with you. You are a human being created by God to be a container for His Holy Spirit, created to live in eternity with Him, created to live victorious over the world and the devil and even your own flesh. There's nothing wrong with you. There's just something horribly wrong with what the devil allowed to come in your life. And because you've carried it far longer than you should have, you now feel condemned by the thing that you have allowed. You owe it to yourself to get rid of that yoke. You owe it to yourself to throw that thing down. You owe it to yourself to feel what it feels like to be free. You owe it to yourself to stand in the presence of God unfettered. You owe it to yourself one time to stand up without condemnation weighing you down. You owe it to yourself to stand up one time without your past around your neck. You owe it to yourself one time to feel what it feels like to go back home. I know this isn't much of a sermon. I just know it's a message for somebody that's in this place this morning. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to yourself. You weren't created to live in bondage. You weren't created to live in fear. You weren't created to be perplexed and full of anxiety. You weren't created that way. You were created to be free. Isn't it amazing what God's people put up with that we don't have to put up with? Isn't it amazing what Pentecostal people put up with in their life that God never called you to put up with? There are times we walk through trials, but it is ridiculous what Pentecostal people allow to bind them for year after year after year after year. That's not a trial. That's you allowing the devil to put a yoke on your neck. I'll tell you how you can tell the difference. Is in a trial, you can still walk into the presence of God, the manifested holy power of the Lord on high, and you still feel free, even though your situation is not the best. You still feel free, even though your body's racked with sickness. You still feel free. You can still lift up your hand. You can still lift up your voice. You can still walk out in an aisle because you're free. A yoke doesn't feel that way. You may say, well, this is just a trial. No, it's a yoke when it prevents you from doing what God called you to do. And that's why God said in Leviticus 26, I am the Lord your God. I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. That you should not, everyone say, you should not. You should not be their bondmen. It is absolutely insane that church people come to church and put on the front and serve the devil in some little subtle way all week long. I'm not talking about you being an out-and-out sin, humiliating your church. I'm talking about what you allow the devil to put on you as a yoke Monday through Saturday. And you try to temporarily just kind of hide it. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would look if I was trying to hide that inside this suit coat? It doesn't fit. It won't work. It's going to look ridiculous and it won't be hidden. You can't hide a yoke. It shows up. At the worst possible moments, it shows up. When that unbelievable anxiety rises up in you and you can't control it. It shows up at the worst possible time. You're alone for an hour and you've sworn to yourself and to God that you'll never do that again, and you're just alone for an hour and the temptation starts. It's a yoke. You said, I'll never react like that again. And you react like that again because you're tied to something. It's a yoke. God said, I brought you out of Egypt. That you should not. Someone say, you should not. You should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. There are so many church people that if you could see their spirit, it's like this. They may have the best posture in the world, but when they walk, it just looks like this. It's painful to watch because they weren't created to walk all stooped over. They weren't created to come into the house of God bound over by all the feelings and all the hurts of their past. They weren't created like that. They were created to stand upright in the presence of God and lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. They were created that way, but they've let the devil put a yoke on them. And it's probably going to get real quiet in here this morning because our pastor had a real problem putting a sermon together this week. So all I've got is a message. So I apologize. All I've got is a message. But here's the message from God. You weren't created to walk like this. You weren't created to come to God's house like this. You weren't created to live your life and interact with your friends and your family like this. You weren't created, teenager, to live under the guilt and condemnation of what you've allowed to get in the borders of your life. You weren't created to walk like this. You were created to stand up straight. You were created to stand up tall. You were created to not care what your peers say and what your school says and what your prof says. You were created to stand up courageous for the God who saved you. I've broken the bands of your yoke so you could walk upright. Every generation has to cast off the yoke. It's not enough that you're part of a church where we worship and we have liberty and the Holy Ghost moves. It's not enough because we're only here a minuscule amount of hours every week. So it's not enough that you come to a church where there's liberty. You've got to have liberty. It's not enough that you come to a church where we preach about freedom. You've got to have freedom. It's not enough that your pastor knows how to pray. You've got to know how to pray. It's not enough that the assistant pastor knows how to witness. You've got to be able to witness. It's not enough that the staff lives above sin. You've got to live above sin. This is heaven or hell business that we're talking about. There's an eternity with God to gain, and there's an eternity without God that we've got to avoid at all costs. But even greater than that, there's a work that God has called you to do, and the only thing standing between you and the work God called you to do is that. The yoke. The yoke. What will people think? What do people say? How will people react? That's a yoke. And so the prophet Isaiah, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, gives us the principle that resounds from 600 years B.C. to 2008 A.D. Isaiah 10:27, and it shall come to pass in that day that the burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke will be taken from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And the yoke shall be destroyed. Not put away temporarily so you can cope. Not put away for an hour so you can fake everybody out at Sunday morning church. Not put away for one day that you really gritted your teeth and you surrounded yourself with people so you wouldn't fall again. No! The yoke is not something that you can just casually discard for an hour because it refuses to untie you. It's still there, buried under your suit jacket. You can't hide it. It looks awkward. It makes you react in unfortunate ways. You even react against the moving of the Spirit of God that you say you love. You even react against the church, the preacher, the services, the free flow of God's Spirit that you say that you've believed in all your life. You even react against it. There's a cynicism there. There's something that you just doesn't sit well. It makes you uncomfortable. Folks, that's the yoke. Don't be deceived. The devil would like to put a yoke that weighs 3 tons on the neck of every child of God. He'd like you to spend Sunday thinking about what a hypocrite you are today because you're acting different than every other day this week. He'd like you to feel condemned. He'd like you to feel guilt-stricken and heart-sick. But what the devil doesn't realize is there's an anointing in the Spirit of God. And if we let the Spirit of God move, the anointing doesn't just set aside the yoke. The anointing destroys the yoke. Lift up your hands, please, in the presence of God. Pastor needs your help right now. Ha patter che so sa, e la battora cosa va. I worship you, God. The anointing is not given for physical, external demonstration. I'm not more anointed right now because I'm screaming at you than I am if I'm talking to you. I'm anointed because I'm under the authority of the Holy Ghost. The anointing is not given for mere physical manifestation, although that often comes with it. In the Old Testament, every time somebody comes in contact with the manifested presence of God, they fall to their face, they shake, they kneel, they're laying prostrate on the ground. Something happens when people come in contact with the presence of God. So I am not against outward physical manifestation. It's part of who we are, and we could use a whole lot more of it. But the anointing is not just for that. The anointing is literally to enable you to do something. The furniture of the tabernacle was anointed to do something. The priest was anointed to do something. Kings were anointed to do something. And if you've been anointed by God, you were not anointed to sit in the church pew. You were not anointed to show up and throw $3 in the offering plate. You were not anointed to do that. You were anointed to do something for God. And if you're not doing anything for God, it doesn't matter how much noise you make. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. An odd scripture for one reason. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren. David is a kid. David just got hauled in last. Every one of his brothers were suspected to be king before he was even considered. In fact, they went through the whole family. Samuel thought he'd seen everybody, and he's confused because he knows that God sent him to the house of Jesse to anoint the king, and he's looked for the older sons. He's looked for those that have been part of Saul's army and have distinguished themselves, and it totally is off his grid that God could anoint a kid to be king. But when Samuel finally says, "Are there any more sons?" and they fetch this little kid from out in the field tending the sheep, Samuel is told by God, "Anoint him." And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David had a premature anointing. His anointing came much too early for our thinking. He wasn't yet king. He has a premature anointing. Listen. He is anointed for a kingdom that he hasn't come into yet. Some of you in this place, listen to me, young people, please. Listen to me, Bible college students and college students. You are anointed for something you haven't come into yet. What did David do? He immediately starts using this anointing. Even though he hasn't become king, even though he hasn't become the ruler of the kingdom, he's dressed up like a shepherd boy. He smells like sheep dung and the pasture. Nobody would suspect. And David immediately starts acting in this anointing. If you skip over to chapter 17, the very next thing in David's life, verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they see Goliath threatening their army, standing across the field, standing across the valley, they fled from him and they were sore afraid. But this kid, in verse 37, stands up and says, "King Saul, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Saul's so cynical. Saul thinks he's just fed this little kid to the lions, quite literally. Saul thinks it's sure defeat, but the kid wants to go, and what's the big deal anyway? Just go. Go do it. Go kill yourself. It's your business. But what Saul doesn't realize is there's an anointing on David for kingship. There's an anointing on David for the future. And what Saul doesn't realize and what nobody can see, listen to me, David has won some secret victories when nobody was looking. David has won some personal battles when the pastor wasn't around to pat him on the back. David has won some struggles and he's fought some battles when there weren't any senior citizens. There weren't any elders. His mom and dad weren't around. David has fought and won some victories when it was just him and God. Because David, he's sold out to God. He's a man after God's own heart. You know, when God said that about him, he said it about him when he was a kid. He said it about him before he was a man. He said it about David before he was ever a king. God said, look at that little kid out in the sheepfold. That's a man after my own heart. God looked into his future and anointed him for his destiny before he ever got there. So what we've got to be very careful of, young people, the younger half of this church, is that God's anointed you. You've got to be careful not to let the world mess that up. You've got to be careful not to let MTV and the internet mess that up. You've got to be very careful not to let media mess that up. You've got to be very careful not to let your friends mess that up. Lift up your hands in the presence of the Lord. Music team, come back and just get ready. I don't know where we're going as far as that, but we just need to be ready. And so it is that David can walk out into a battlefield where every member of Saul's army is terrified to go. David walks across the valley. The giant sees him coming and roars laughing. And his roar just shakes the earth because the guy is huge. He's mighty. He's strong. He's got all the weapons of the Philistines, who were the only culture of the ancient world that could make swords and spears. Read it in your Bible. They have all the weapons. They have all the skill. They have all the experience. They have all the odds on their side. And a kid walks out into the battlefield in the midst of all the terror that's around him. And older people, more sensible people, more experienced people, more skilled people, more tactical people, they say, it's a no-win. This is a no-brainer. You walk out, you're gonna die. You walk out there, you're gonna die. Same as the warnings we heard last week for Galveston, Texas. You stay, you're going to die. Guess what? 20,000 people chose to stay. I'm not commending that. I'm just saying that they chose to stay. You know what they're doing today? They're out finding them. And many of them are still alive. In the face of advice, in the face of insurmountable odds, in the face of what all the experienced people told them to do, they said, no, this is my home. Again, I'm not making a comment right or wrong. I'm just saying, and there's something that says, I belong here. This is my ground. This is my home. I know it looks bad, but the devil is not moving me off this spot. These are my kids. This is my marriage. This is my family. This is my body. This is my future. This is my church. The devil and hell itself can't move me off this ground. I'm staying. I'm walking into the battle. And David said to the Philistine in verse 45, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. You've got all the weapons. You've got everything on your side. All the odds are against me and for you. All the odds say that I'm going to backslide between the ages of 16 and 20. I'm going to backslide and my parents won't be able to do a thing with me. I'm going to backslide and I'm going to become this snarly-lipped little rebel that's cynical about the move of God and cynical about holiness and cynical about what they do at my church and kind of embarrassed. And so I'm going to, all the odds say, I'm going to live a double life. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to put on my little necktie or my little dress and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to act the part. But I'm going to be hell on wheels when I get out of this place. All the odds say that. But there's a group of kids that just don't get the odds. They just don't get their friends. They just don't get MTV and current culture. They know it's there. They're as smart as everybody else. But they just have a higher calling. And if the devil thinks he's going to make me into some stupid punk kid, he's got another thing coming. I'm sold out to God. I appreciate every young person that has linked arms with our youth pastor and the rest of your pastors. And you're here on Tuesday night praying over in that youth chapel, interceding for God, having powerful moves of God's Spirit. I appreciate every young person that is first to their feet in a worship service. I appreciate that. You don't buy the odds. You don't get the odds. You refuse the odds. And it doesn't matter that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God in you just raises up a standard against him. And the hurricane comes and you say, I'm staying here. Man, David said, you've got all the weapons. You've got all the odds. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. You got your little army, Philistine. You've got it all arrayed. You think you're the hotshot of ancient military might. You don't have a sweet clue. Because behind me are the armies of the God of Israel. You didn't mess with me. You mess with him. I'm his child that you're tempting. I'm his child that you're opposing. I'm his child that you're mocking. I'm his child. You sent a bunch of my peers to make fun of me for being a Pentecostal. That's going to backfire just a little bit because there's five of them, but there's thousands of God's angels who are sent as ministering spirits to the heir of salvation. And you cannot make me feel odd enough for me to drop my allegiance to God. Young people, don't wait till you get old to try to operate in the anointing. The devil is fighting this generation worse than any other generation. Because you are the generation that no doubt will see the coming of the Lord in heaven to receive His church unto Himself. There's just too much going on in prophecy. And you no doubt are going to be that generation. We're in a brand new millennium. But thank God we've got the same God. You're next in line for kingship. God's already anointed you to step into roles and to take leadership and to push the envelope and to push the boundaries. And the envelope you need to push and the boundaries you need to kick down are not rebelling against your parents, for God's sake. The boundaries you need to kick down are the boundaries of hell that are encroaching on your generation. You think age just came out of nowhere? The devil's trying to destroy a generation. The devil's trying to kill off a generation. Do you think meth and crack cocaine just came out of nowhere? The devil's trying to take out a generation. He is terrified of the anointing that rests on our young people. Church, elders, seniors, let me talk to you. Don't get mad at Pastor. I've heard people stand up in testimony services and they give the impression by their testimony that years ago, when we stood up for God, we really had to stand for something and nobody stands for anything anymore. I respectfully disagree. Back in those days, when we came to God, basically, we lived in a pretty moral culture. People that did really crazy, immoral things were still looked at by the entire culture as out of it. Today, they're the norm. Today, their faces are all over Hollywood and all over movie posters and in our theaters. And there are heroes, so-called, in the world. And I commend with highest honor every young person that lives in a wicked, sin-filled world where every immoral act that always happened is now on the internet, and all you have to do is Google it and you can watch it, look at it, read about it. You can do whatever you want. And I commend every young person that has the guts in the spirit to say, not me. I'm standing here. The devil sent a flood tide of filth against my generation, but not this one. Not this kid. I've got two too many giants to kill in my future. I've got too many